Okay. Take your Bibles as we begin here this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 because we're looking at the filling of the Spirit. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning in verse, follow along in your Bibles, verse 18. Ephesians 5 beginning with, we keep going back to verse 15. We should read that because it gives us the context. It says, "Then you see that you walk carefully or accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, buying out the time, because the days," notice he says there, "because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is unsavingness, but be filled by means of the Spirit, speaking to one another or to yourselves by means of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name or in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." We've been looking at this filling ministry of the Spirit now for a couple of weeks, and today we want to explain how that filling ministry takes place. Just a second, this has been moved off track. There we go. Okay. Been looking at the filling ministry of the Spirit for the past 2 weeks. We're going to move today to explain what your part is, because what we established last week, if you look in verse 18, is that the main verb of verse 18, for you and I, is the word fill. There's actually two main verbs in there. There's the word do not be drunk, but that's part of a separate clause. But the clause that concerns us then is but be filled by the Spirit. But that's a passive verb. So how is it that you fulfill a passive imperative? What do? You just go, God, fill me? Is that what you do? Well, it's passive. And we're going to see that there is something actively that you do today that puts you in a position where the Spirit can fill you. But in order to get that, we need to go back and review. Because I really want to make sure you get this. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, I really hope people got what we're going over. The filling, ministry of the Holy Spirit, filling is related to what? What did we tell you? We gave you a paraphrase last week to help you hopefully remember this. Acting as a body part, yeah. In other words, filling is related to the body of Christ. We're emphasizing this because if you are like me, most people in most churches are taught that the filling is about the Holy Spirit coming and controlling you. Or the other thing we say, the Spirit came and fills up our lack, which is what He's doing. But what is that about? What's He filling up the lack for? Well, this is why we showed. How do we know that filling is connected to the idea of acting like a body part? What's the connection between filling and a body part? How do you make that jump? Not a big jump. It's actually a very simple jump. Okay, in the context, because the word filling is related to what similar word? What's the similar word? Filling is a verb, but there's also a word in Ephesians that's related to the body. Fullness. The fullness. In other words, if a thing is filled, it is full. That's what the fullness is. And what is the fullness according to chapter 1? The what? Well, it's not understanding. It is the body. The fullness is the body. Ephesians 1, remember that? Ephesians 1, the fullness is the body. It's the church. At the end of chapter 1, he tells us that. So when he's talking about being filled here, he's talking about a practical application of body truth to believers. And he's talking about, in our paraphrase we used last week, and this is just a paraphrase, but it gives you the sense of what he's getting at here. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. That doesn't help you grow. That's the idea of unsavingness. But be filled, or have have the Spirit help you function like a body part. That's what this filling of the Spirit's about. It's about the Spirit filling you with what you need to act like you're part of the fullness. Okay? You need to understand this, because if you don't get this, the connection we're going to make today isn't going to make any sense. And you're going to say, well, what does that have to do with being filled? Maybe you'll be able to see some parallels in the language, but you won't see it. The filling is all about the Spirit providing you with what you need to act like you're part of the body. Now, the other thing we did last week was we pointed out, I want you to remember this, in Ephesians 5, that we have one main verb that Paul's dealing with here, and it's this word, be filled. Be filled by the Spirit. There are then a series of participles after that. We have the word speaking. We have in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, so speaking. Then we have singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. We have giving thanks, and then we have the word submitting. And all of these are participles that relate or are a result of being filled. In other words, you are filled, and this happens. You're filled, and the Spirit gives you the ability to speak to yourself. You are filled, and the Spirit gives you the ability to sing and to psalm. You're filled, and the Spirit gives you the ability to give thanks. You're filled, and the Spirit gives you the ability to submit. In other words, what you lack the ability to speak, sing and psalm, give thanks, and submit. You lack those things. And all of those are necessary to function as a part of the body. Now, the other thing we want you to remember from last week is when he says speaking, it's speaking, and we're pointing this out because most of your modern English Bibles now say speaking to one another. But this is the word yourselves. If you want the word one another, this is it. And this makes sense down here. But up here, it's to yourselves. That's part of the problem. So we fly off at the mouth and we don't speak to ourselves. We go off and we speak to others right away. So, we are going to now, this morning, to understand the filling of the Spirit, we are going to compare Scriptures with Scriptures. And I want you to, going from Ephesians, to go back to the book of Acts for a minute and turn to Acts chapter 20. Because I want you to understand something about the Ephesians. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, look with me in your Bibles at verse 31. I'm sorry about the outline today. My printer at home didn't print well, and so I tried to compensate on the front, and as a result, it's kind of messed up like this. I was running out of ink, I think, but I didn't know it until after I'd gotten started. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 31. And Paul is speaking here to the elders of the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. And he says in verse 31, therefore be on the alert or watch, remembering that, now notice this, for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease with tears, admonishing each one of you. How long did Paul say that he continued to teach or to admonish in Ephesus? 3 years. Now, 3 years in our churches. I've been here 16 years, and we've had a chance in 16 years to teach quite a little bit. But when I teach, it's limited to just a little bit during the week, because I get to teach most of those 16 years. I've taught an adult Bible class, I've taught this morning Bible study, and I've taught either an evening or an afternoon Bible study. And then I've taught usually a Bible study down there at Stan's and at Al's, and then we've taught a Bible study on Wednesday night. So that's what? About 4 or 5 times a week. Paul taught every day. Everybody get that? Paul not only taught every day, but we actually have some Greek manuscripts, just a little bit that I think give us the tradition back when Paul's in Ephesus, that said Paul taught from 11 o'clock in the morning till about 4 in the afternoon. So Paul taught every day for 5 hours. Now some of you go, well, I would be at work between 11 and 4. No, not if you lived in Greece. Because in Greece, you went home about 11 o'clock. You know why? Because it became too hot to work outside. So people would normally go to work, they worked Dan's schedule or Gary's schedule. They rose when it was still dark before the sun came up, and most of these people started work. In fact, there was a joke, I actually read this in a history book, that they joked in the Greek world that there were more people up at 1 in the morning than at 1 in the afternoon. Because most Greek people actually went home and slept for 4 or 5 hours in the middle of the day when it was really hot. You couldn't do anything else. You can't move around without breaking a sweat, so they'd go home and they'd sleep. But they'd rise very early. Most of those people would actually be starting work by about 4 in the morning, and then they would quit work at about 11. Then they'd go home, they'd take their midday rest, and then they'd go back and finish up maybe a few things late in the day. But most of them, their day ended. Their day only went from about 4 till about 11 or 12. Now I'm saying all that because that was a siesta time for most people in that part of the world. So that was like 5 hours. They were all done with the work day, and they could come in and they could listen to Paul teach for 4 to 5 hours. They could come and go as they were able to, and Paul would teach for 4 to 5 hours, 7 days a week. Well, at least 6. The 7th day, Paul was usually in the synagogue teaching. We know that was Paul's habit. But think about that. Instead of 4 or 5 hours a week, that's 4 or 5 hours a day. That meant that in 1 week's time, Paul was able to teach 6 times as much as I get to teach. And I always figured Paul probably was clearer in the head, probably didn't get caught in digressions, silly illustrations and things like I maybe do. So Paul was probably a more efficient teacher. And as a result, Paul was able to teach, we would say, probably about 6 times as much stuff as we're able to teach you. So keep that in mind. Over the course of 3 years, teaching 6 times as much, in 3 years, that'd be equivalent to Paul being here 18 years. Just about. What? I've got 2 more years, yeah. And that's not even including what he would have done on their 7th day, on their Sabbath day, when he was teaching. Not the Christians were taking the Sabbath, but the Jews. And Paul was usually in the synagogue on those days. So keep this in mind. Although Paul left the synagogue because of a problem, went there. So it's very likely that even on their 7th day, Paul was probably teaching quite a little bit too. So that's a lot of teaching over the space of 3 years. All of that to say that Paul had a chance to teach these people a lot of truth. Most pastors that are in churches in 3 years would teach 3 Bible studies a week for maybe a half hour to 40 minutes. And as a result, you wouldn't accumulate a great deal of knowledge in that space of time. In fact, I want you to look down or back up in the context here to verse 27 when Paul's talking about this. Notice what he can say to the elders. Paul says, "For I did not hold back to declare to you the whole counsel of God." A lot of pastors today, they say that. We do our best to teach as much of the counsel of God as God has chosen to reveal in here. I really wonder by some comments that Paul made if there was a possibility that Paul knew more about the counsel of God than God has chosen to actually write down in the Word of God for us. You know what the counsel of God is? You know what that is? We call that God's decree. That's God's plan. That has to do with why did God choose this thing to be this way? Why did God choose this? Why did God choose to operate like this? And Paul makes a number of interesting comments about his decree. You know, there's lots of Christians and lots of churches that know that much about the decree of God. In fact, there's a lot of churches that have chosen not to talk about the decree of God because it offends people. Because when you talk about doctrine such as the doctrine of predestination or election, people get offended. People don't like that. It causes problems. So they just avoid teaching about it. But Paul didn't. In fact, Paul says, "I taught you the whole counsel of God. I explained to you how God did these things." And Paul says, "I didn't actually in the back." He says, "I didn't shrink back. I didn't lack in anything. I didn't hold back on anything." If he knew something in the counsel of God, he told the Ephesians. So that meant the Ephesians knew a lot about what God was up to. A lot of Christians today don't have a clue as to what God is up to. That's why you have Christians that get upset and really they're uptight and they're really worried about things because they do not know. Really, Christians go around and say, "Well, I know God's in control." But Christians really don't believe that because they really don't have a biblical foundation for understanding how much God is in control. Everybody get that? But Paul had explained that to the Ephesians. So that's the Ephesian church. Now we're going to go over to the book of Colossians and turn to Colossians 2. Colossians are different. Now, there was a lot of evangelism that went on when Paul was in Ephesus because we are told in the book of Acts that while Paul was in Ephesus, almost all of Asia. I'm saying almost all. Maybe he did say all. I don't remember how Luke put it. But the idea is most of Asia was evangelized. That means the gospel was taken out while Paul was in Ephesus for those 3 years, which meant that they were doing what? Paul's training people, and people that are learning this stuff are going out, and as they go, they take the good news, and they have the opportunity to communicate the good news, see people get saved, and then teach people. So there were a lot of people reached throughout Asia while Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's where Paul stayed. Paul himself wasn't taking these excursions. Others were doing this. And the Colossian church is one of the churches we believe that was reached, or these people were reached while Paul was at Ephesus. But Paul hadn't met them. How do we know that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for the ones in Laodicea, and even as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, we can't say with absolute certainty, but we believe by that statement, not seeing my face in the flesh, that Paul's saying, you people, and the church in Laodicea, and in fact, anybody that I haven't met, essentially what Paul's saying, I haven't met you guys, but I know about you. And the church in Laodicea, they haven't seen me in the flesh, but I know about them. And Paul says, in fact, there's a lot of you out there that haven't met me, and I haven't met you, but we know about each other. And Paul says, I want you to know I have a real agony in here. So, church at Ephesus, Paul's there for 3 years and he teaches a lot. Church in Colossae, they had learned stuff, been taught from other people that Paul had taught. So, you know, this is really funny because it's, if a Bible teacher is doing their job right, they're teaching and training people that those people should be able to go off and convey truth to somebody else, right? So I had professors when I was in seminary, and somebody could say, well, I would like to sit under those professors. Listen, if they did their job right, they should have trained me adequately so that I can communicate the Word of God accurately. And if I'm doing my job right, I should be communicating it so that if you have a teaching gift, you would be able to go off and take that and communicate the Word of God accurately. And you don't have to go off and find the man. If you have to go off and say, well, there is a man, I want to sit under his ministry, that would be becoming carnal, according to 1 Corinthians. You're playing favorites, chasing after a specific guy. You should never do that. Okay. So likewise, these people didn't need to go find Paul to get the right teaching. Paul hopefully had done his job so that these guys were able to go out from Paul and do what? Teach the people in Colossae. But Paul gets wind of some problems in the Colossian church. Hey, Paul spent 3 years in the Ephesian church, and there were problems there. Just because you have good teaching doesn't mean you don't have good problems. In fact, you know, sometimes when you got good teaching, you've got more problems than the people who don't. Because if you know more, God's going to hold you accountable for more, and you're going to be responsible to practice more, aren't you? Just like Sasha has more responsibility than Tiffany does. Why? He's older. He's matured more. Just as fact of being a person. Edward's got more responsibility than Nathaniel has. Why? Because he's older. I mean, it's just the way it is. Dan and Angie, they even have more responsibility than Aaron. And Aaron's graduating about ready to head out on her own. But they still have more responsibility because they're older. And it's the same thing in terms of the Christian life. If you're mature, more mature, you've learned more, you are responsible for more. Simple terms. Now, as Paul writes Colossians, because he has not met these people and he has learned some things going on in the Colossian church, Paul is going to elaborate on some things that he didn't elaborate on with the Ephesian church. Here's an example. Paul can write to the Ephesian church and Paul can simply say, be filled by the Spirit. And the Ephesians go, we know what Paul's talking about there. We know what Paul's talking about. Now, we've had to spend quite a bit of time trying to explain that. But the Ephesians, they understood what Paul meant by filling. They didn't have all the theological nonsense that has affected Christians today. They knew what filling was because they'd been taught about the body of Christ, which is the fullness. And they knew that the filling was directly tied to the body of Christ. They understood that. So Paul could just write this letter and tell them, you need to be filled. But he has not taught the Colossians, so he doesn't know fully everything that they know. So when he writes this letter, he's going to do us a favor and he's going to tell us some things. And so as a result, when we switch to the Ephesian church. There we go. Paul now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to have a parallel passage. But it's going to tell us some different things. Some things that we do not have in Ephesians. But it's going to tell us some things we do have in Ephesians. So read in your Bibles, follow along in verse 16. It says, let the word, I'm just going to read it right out of my English Bible, we're not going to make any corrections at this point. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Take a hint, it's probably not going to be a one another here. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh, that sounds familiar. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Verse 18, and wives, submit to your husbands. And verse 19, husbands, love your wife. Does this sound very familiar? Does this sound like Ephesians 5? It should. Because Paul's talking about the same thing he's talking about in Ephesians 5. He just uses some different vocabulary. Now sometimes, we always want people to use the same language. And I've had some friends in some other churches that they'll come and they'd show up. I'd go to some of these conferences and you get together and some of these people go, wait a second, you're saying this, but I learned this. Well, we're still saying the same thing. Well, how come you're not saying it like this? Because different vocabulary. God uses all different kinds of vocabulary to describe similar things or the same thing, which is good because you know what? Maybe this vocabulary word, Sue gets it, and this vocabulary word, Emily gets it. And then he's able to help us make connections. So he has this very similar passage that we have here. Let's go ahead and we're going to read this now off the translation we have up here. We're going to follow along in this one. And this is going to be very stilted, very bad English. Good Greek, okay? So it says, the word of the Christ, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves. Remember, it's not a one another here now. I kind of hinted at that. It's yourselves by psalms, hymns, and songs which are spiritual, by the grace singing in your hearts or the hearts of you to God, and everything, we probably put in there, everything, whatever you do in word or in work, all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God our Father through Him. Now, it sounds a little bit different. We're going to explain some of this. We're going to explain, I think, this next part here, that what we have, this is similar now to what we had in Ephesians, that we have one main verb, let dwell. Literally, it's actually, you can't even maybe faintly see that there was an in you, but literally, let indwell in you, but indwell. And then we have a series of participles, just like in Ephesians. Teaching and admonishing, singing and thanking. Remember in Ephesians, we had a series of participles. We're going to compare those in just a little bit here. So we have these participles, and when these things come out, here's the main verb, and the rest of these are all participial endings. Okay? So we have one main verb and participles, and just like in Ephesians, this is your responsibility, and these are the result. Now, this is the nice thing about this passage. This isn't a passive verb like it was in Ephesians. In Ephesians, be filled was a passive verb. How are you filled if it's passive? Here is an active verb. You actively let indwell in you. Okay? You actively have a responsibility. This isn't a passive now. Let indwell in you the word of the Christ. Now, we're going to have to explain this in just a little bit, what's going on. There's one other thing that I want to call our attention to here, and that's verse 17. Because verse 17, in most of your English Bibles, they missed the point of the verse and they've added a verb that's not there. My Bible, New American Standard in the margin, adds, whatever you do in word or deed, do. They've added, and it's in italics, which means it's not part of the main text. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. But there is not a main verb, there is not a verb do. Literally, everything, whatever you do, we could actually kind of break this apart and we strip everything away. The main sentence of this verb is, and everything, giving thanks. That's the thrust of this verse. There isn't a verb in there. There's just a participle. Because the verb was let dwell back in verse 16. Then we slowly put the verse together. So everything giving thanks. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. Then he goes on here and he says, to God the Father. That's to whom you give thanks. And then we add the other part in there that says, whatever you do in word or in work, all things. So now most of your Bibles have said, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they miss the whole point. He's not talking about doing. What he's saying is whatever you do, whether it's in what you say or whether it's work, everything you're to be giving thanks in. That's the point. When they add that extra verb in there, they're distracting you from the main point. It's not about doing. It's about giving thanks. Does everybody get that? Because this is all a result of what was on in verse 16. Okay. Now, the next thing we want to do is we want to draw attention to the parallel between these. And you actually have this right on your outline. You can look on your outline. But there are parallels there. We have the parallel that, first of all, he says in verse 18, he says, be filled. And in chapter 16, or verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, dwell in you richly. You see that? There's the parallel. Be filled and let dwell in you richly. There's your parallels. Okay? Then in verse 19, you have speaking. Now, Paul with the Colossians, he breaks the speaking out and he actually tells us what type of speaking. Well, it's teaching and admonishing. That's the nature of the speaking. But in both of those, it's speaking to yourselves and it's teaching and admonishing yourself. It's not one another. You're not teaching and admonishing. We used to have a man in our church that he thought that the way we do church up here is wrong. He thought you should not have a teacher in a church service. He thought that you ought to sit around in a circle and everybody sits there and one man shares something from the Word and everybody else sits around and determines whether it's right or wrong. And then when he's done, then somebody else shares something from the Word and everybody else determines whether it's right or wrong. And you just keep taking turns however people are moved. And I said, what's the basis of that? This is the basis. This was his only passage of Scripture for that. His passage of Scripture, he based that off of, is that you're supposed to teach and admonish one another out of his Bible. And I said, it's not a one another. I said, it's a pronoun, which we looked at last week, that should be translated yourselves. So you're doing this to yourself, just as we saw last week. The difference between one another and yourselves is that we had four of us up here. If it's one another, we're all having an interchange of ideas. If it's yourself, it's me to myself, you to yourself, and each person to themselves. And the first thing is that. So again, there's a parallel. Speaking, but for the Colossians, because they haven't met Paul, he breaks it out, teaching and admonishing, which is important in the context of the Colossian letter, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. And then, notice, they're teaching themselves, again, by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In both letters, it's the same thing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he goes on, and he says, singing and psalming in Ephesians, he just says, singing. In Colossians, he drops off the psalming here. He just says singing, but by grace, both of them then, in your heart, or we could even say by your heart, we'll go within your heart, and then he adds unto God in Colossians. In Ephesians, it's to the Lord. Okay, and then we go down here, and we have in verse 20 of Ephesians, giving thanks, and in chapter or verse 17 of Colossians 3, giving thanks, another participle. And then we... Have wives submit. We're just trying to show them. We could go look at husband's love, too. We could have just kept on down through the context here. The point is to try to help you understand that Paul is talking about your responsibility in this. The responsibility over here was to be filled. The responsibility here was to let dwell in you richly. And we still haven't answered fully what that means. We're going to come to that in a little bit. So just to look at these from the Greek side, in Colossians we have let dwell, teaching, admonishing, singing, giving thanks. And in Ephesians it's be filled, and then it's speaking, and these parallels speaking. Then singing, which parallels directly psalming, he doesn't bring that across, and then giving thanks. And then we don't have a parallel for submitting directly. But he does talk about submission in the following context. All of this now, I really want you to get this, because this is where I find a lot of Christians mess this up. Or do not get this, miss this, not mess this up, miss this, is that they do not understand that Colossians is explaining your side of what it means to be filled or what you need to do to be filled. The Ephesians knew this. The Colossians didn't.
Now, what were the Colossians to do? Let's look at verse 16. He says, first of all, there in verse 16, let the word of the Christ. Now, what's the word of the Christ? This is important for you and I to get. This isn't talking about the word of God. A lot of people take the word of Christ and they make it equivalent to the word of God. If that's the case, this is the only place in the New Testament that that expression is used to refer to the Bible. Normally, God uses very clearly the words, the word of God. He does, Paul does use the words of the Lord, or the words of our Lord, over in 1 Timothy, which I believe refer to the words that the Lord had spoken, which people were misusing over in 1 Timothy 6. But normally, when Paul uses this, he's actually talking here, and I think we have to back up, because I think... when he uses this expression... actually, let me back up even more so I can just kind of point this out. A lot of backing up. I should have just put this back in here. When he uses this little expression in here, let the word of, and this right here, of the Christ. When he uses that expression of the Christ, he's actually talking about a relationship that you as a member of the body of Christ have to all the other members of the body of Christ and to Jesus Christ as the head. You're talking about an in Christ truth. In fact, you're talking about a body truth. Now, can we prove that from the Word of God? First place I want you to look at is I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. This isn't even on your outline, but I want to look at it because it's very plain. Just to make sure we're clear on this, and then we will, after we look at this, then we'll come back and we'll look at the context in Colossians very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, Paul says, "For even as the body is one." Everybody there? For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of that body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ. He's looking at the Christ as the body, all the members together in Jesus Christ as the head. That's what he's referring to, right? We've been over this many times. I think most of us should know this. Now let's go back over to the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians 3, where we're at. But look back up in the context of Colossians 3 for a minute. Colossians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 9. Colossians 3 verse 9. Paul says, "And do not lie to," and this is a one another, a legitimate one another, "do not lie to one another, having put off the old man with his practices." You know what the old man is? That's who we all were when we were in Adam. That's all of us seen as unsaved men all together in Adam. In other words, God can look across the world today and He can see humanity essentially as two groups. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. An old creation and a new creation. Right? If you're a believer here today, then you're part of this new creation. You're part of this body of Christ, but Jesus Christ is the head. We all are. I was saved when I was 4 years old. Nobody taught me about being in Christ that I can remember until I was the first time I'd ever heard anybody explain it. And I didn't know what the Christ was until probably a year or two after that. After I'd started learning something about being in Christ, and a year or two after that, then I was studying and I started learning something about the Christ. Takes the body of Christ just a little step further and showing that it really has a unity around the head, Jesus Christ. So you put aside the old man. That's who you were in Adam, where there were all divisions. Remember, when you're in Adam, all kinds of things count. And when you're in Adam, there are men and women. When you're in Adam, there's slaves and there's free. When you're in Adam, there's intelligent and there's unintelligent. When you're in Adam, there's cultured and there's uncultured. When you're in Adam, there are racial differences. But notice what he says in verse 10. And having put on the new. Now, the New American Standard says the new self. This is the new self. This is the new man. This is the Christ. This is all of us seen together. Having put on the new, the one renewed in a full spiritual knowledge Him, according to the image of the one creating Him.